Unashamed and Afraid, a show unashamed about sexual addiction recovery and unafraid of coming into Christ for healing, where we share real recovery stories, learn from experts, and share resources that actually work. So join us in being unashamed and unafraid. Chris.
Steve.
Happy Wednesday.
It is a happy Wednesday.
Happy hump day.
Sweet.
Or to our listeners, happy Tuesday, because that's when these episodes actually get released.
True story.
My little kids are still figuring out that when we say things are on TV, we're watching Survivor right now. And I'm like, no, like, this is live right now. And so they're like, they're on the island right now? And I'm like, well, no, the show's live, but it's hard to explain to these kids. But we right now are live in the studio with Brian and Alicia. How are you guys?
We're good.
You guys are just coming in solid. So for those of you, we kind of have a little discussion before we get on the thing, you know, and we're like, hey, do you have any questions about this? And they're like, no. Like, hey, do you have any questions about this? They're like, no. So
they're
ready
chilling.
To rock and
they're
roll.
Ready.
Chilling. So first I want to ask, why share your story? Because there are many in recovery that believe to kind of be anonymous and this, you know, don't put it out there. Potentially can be harmful. So why share the story?
I think for me, the reason why I am comfortable sharing the story and want to share our story is actually kind of summarized by a window sticker I saw on a car a little while ago that said, recover loudly so others stop suffering in silence.
Woo, let's go!
And so just thinking about everyone else who's going through what we've gone through, and I agree, it's hard to talk about it. The natural thought is to keep it to yourself, keep it quiet, but that's not going to help you be comfortable. It's not going to keep you happy or safe. And so being able to share that light and show that there is a chance for hope, there is recovery available and possible, just wanting to share that so that others don't have to wait as long as we or others have to be able to get that hope.
Yeah. Wait, tell us the quote again.
It says, recover loudly so others stop suffering silently.
Let's go.
I love that.
That could end up on a t-shirt. Because turns out we make those now. So if you want some unashamed merch, it's a way to donate, help us with the movement. So invite you to go to the website, unashamedandafraid.com. Get some merch, help us out, help the cause, help it move, and wear some dope gear. So love the quote. Alicia, how about for you?
I'd say I share my story kind of the same reason, to help others who are suffering too. Because I'm not a very out there person, but if I could help somebody who is struggling, then it's all worth it.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. So tell me the story in like 1 minute. Give me the Brian story. I've never done this before. We should do like a timer. So give it to us in 1 minute.
Yeah. So for my recovery story, the addiction kind of started back in middle school, just playing games that I didn't realize started to have some nudity and things in it. I didn't even realize what it meant to go topless. And the game said, like, hey, if you get this score, then the girls will go topless. I didn't even realize it until after it happened. And so then that was kind of it for middle school and high school. But then after my mission, just starting to watch videos and things that progressively just kind of got me further and further into the addiction, until by the time Alicia and I were married, I can say I was fully addicted.
And fully addicted looks like what?
For me, I would say that meant that it had gotten to the point where I felt like I had to watch something maybe once a day. I had to do this, or like my day just kind of got stressful. I was on edge. Mm-hmm. And it was impacting my ability to function and think unless I indulged. After we were married for a little bit, we had a couple of kids. During that time, I obviously knew I had to stop. So I would try to force myself, white knuckle it for maybe a week or two, or sometimes up to maybe a month, but it would never last, until eventually I was able to talk with I built up the courage to talk with Alicia, went to talk to the bishop. He told us about some courses and the groups. Still didn't feel comfortable going to a group yet, until we had some friends from high school who told us about a group they were going to. And so that helped us be comfortable going to a group and starting that and working through the recovery steps to not just stop pornography, but to also grow closer to Christ. And I think that was really the structure and the piece that I was missing that helped stop the slip and slide and start climbing back towards recovery.
Very, very cool. And so give me the story for you in a minute.
So I would say that once Brian told me about his addiction, I was kind of like, I knew it. I knew something was wrong. But then I initially thought it was because of me. It was my fault that Brian had had this addiction and that he kept going. I wasn't enough. And so I lost a lot of trust in God, too, because I didn't feel like I was worthy enough for Brian or for God. And that took a lot of hard work to get out of that. And I started working on my own recovery during doing the 12 principles. And that helped me gain a closer relationship with God and kind of stop being a doormat to Brian and having empowerment in myself and confidence that I am worth it and I can do it.
And now, like our audience, so many questions we want to ask now that we have the 1 minute story. So, okay. So the first one I want to ask you, so tell me what you mean with starting your recovery, because you're the one looking at porn, right?
Right.
What are you recovering from?
Recovering from hurt and mainly from losing that relationship with God. I needed to build that back up again.
So were you putting a lot of blame on God?
Yeah, I would say a lot of blame.
So tell us, so how did you first find out? How did that all go down?
So we were actually, I was feeling down on myself because we haven't been like reading scriptures and stuff. And so I was like, okay, we're going to sit down and we're going to read scriptures together. So we were reading scriptures and that's when he told me.
Why? Like what was it that you were like, you know what, now's the time for me to just tell her?
You know, to be perfectly honest, I don't know exactly what made that the moment that worked. I think I do remember I was actually reading a general conference talk and not like from the Book of Mormon or the Bible. I believe the talk was by President Nelson, but I don't remember what talk it was. I don't remember what the topic was. But for whatever reason, while I was studying, the spirit just kind of dragged me into the room where she was studying, and I was able to actually put to voice the thoughts that I had been thinking for a long time. Just for, I guess, even if it just meant the setting was right, that the spirit took the opportunity to give me that courage to do it.
That's hardcore. So tell me this experience. So you walk in and you say like was it drive-by style? Like, hey, there might be some things. Okay, I'm going to go put the kids to bed. Bye. Or was it
minimizing?
Like, or was it like a big vomit dump that you're like, and this is my entire life history of all the things. I call it the Goonies disclosure, right? If you remember the chunk of the being where they put his hand in the blender. He's like, one time in third. They're like, tell us everything. One time in third grade. When he's like, he does everything wrong he's ever done his whole life. So it was like the Goonies disclosure, or was it, what was it at that time?
I think at that time it wasn't as like full dump, but I can say I gave it more attention than a drive-by. So it was kind of like just a sit down. I think our kids were already asleep. And so it was kind of just sitting down, like saying, hey, there's something I feel like I need to talk to you about. And so we were able to have a good discussion about it. And at the time, I think she did handle it much better than she probably remembers, because she was calm and she didn't lash out. She encouraged me like, hey, we need to like schedule an appointment to meet with the bishop and kind of start getting
some help. Bishop's
like
pastor, LDS yeah. church style. Yeah. Okay. Yep.
And so she was really supportive right from the beginning for helping me be willing to get recovery and not be super down on myself or anything with that. So it was, we had a good kind of general discussion like, hey, this is a problem. This is kind of generally where I've been, what I've been doing, and kind of generally for how long, but it wasn't like fully detailed itemized disclosure or anything.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So God prior, because I want to loop in the connection with God on this for you, Alicia. So describe God prior to this intersection where he discloses. God is, like, if you describe him as a person, like if I were describing, you know, we have
who
a couple
God is
of
to
our,
you.
Yeah, yeah. A couple of our board members sitting back here listening, I would say the bowlers are freaking ballers and farmers and truth tellers, right? And warriors and all the things. So if you were to describe God, like, I'd never met him. God is who?
That's a tough question. I would say prior to Brian coming out with his addiction, I would say God was somebody that was there, but I didn't know if he was always there for me. I believed he was there for other people a lot. So I would pray for other people, but I'd never pray for myself because I didn't think that I was worthy. I didn't matter as much to God as other people did.
I'm curious where you got that message.
I was just about to ask that same question.
I don't know. I just didn't have like a great relationship with him. Like I did all the things. Like I studied the scriptures. I went on a mission.
Where'd you go?
I went to New Hampshire.
Sweet. Right?
Really fun.
At the maple syrup.
Especially on my mission. Like I saw answers to prayers all the time for those that I was teaching. But, you know, some rough companions and not seeing the answers to my prayers. And so I think that's kind of where I got it from. It's just not seeing the answers for myself.
So we've got this God who will show up for everyone but you.
Yeah.
You're super solid on that. And which I can relate to personally. Chris always gets all of his prayers answered. It's freaking annoying. But so then you hit this intersection. And so now your experience with God is what?
It was kind of like I was right. I wasn't good enough for God. Yeah, just beating myself down a lot. Like not good enough for God, not good enough for Brian, not good enough for my kids, and just all that stuff.
Yeah.
And how old are your kids at that time?
Well, Clara, our daughter was 3, and we had just barely had her son.
Cool. Son has a name as well, or we only named
Spencer.
The daughter? Okay.
Spencer.
Cool. Spencer, right on. So you're like, I'm entering recovery. Now we've got all the deets around it. So you're entering recovery for what reason? Because you're just like, yeah, I'm like unworthy for everyone and a crappy mom, so I guess I better go fix myself? Or...
So I think at first I stayed down on myself, but it was when we heard our story from our friends. I reached out to her and she kind of, we spent like 2 hours together just on a walk, and she talked to me about their recovery story, and I related so much to her and just how patient she was with me and in building me up back to where God had seen me. I could tell that she could see me how I was, but I wasn't seeing that. And so that was really helpful to me.
So did you know before he told you, did you have a feeling that there was something off? Or were you just like, we're just going through this and it's all good and everything's peachy and good to go? Or
yeah, so I felt like something was off, but I thought it was my fault. I didn't think it was anything with Brian. Well, so I liked him since middle school. And so he was always like on this high pedestal for me, like, oh, Brian is so awesome. So if something was wrong in our marriage, it must be me.
Brian, who was God to you before you got into your addiction? Who was God?
I think for me, he was really kind of a distant kind of ideal more than a person, where it was very much like, I feel like a lot of times when you're learning about the principles of another religion or another way of life, there's always like and there's just the general concept of like, this is why these other things are important to do or whatever. And for me growing up, like going to church and being told like, you should pray, you should go to church, you should read your scriptures and pray and talk to God, it was still kind of just God was more the ideal and not so much a personal like individual that I could have a relationship with. And so it was more like, oh, I'm just doing these things because, you know, God, this kind of being, like, wants me to. And it wasn't anything I did wasn't in an effort to get to know him and to be like him or grow closer to him. Like, I also served a mission for the church in West Africa, and like teaching that every day and everything. I feel like I was not as invested as I could have been in that. And so then it was like within a month of returning home from my mission that I had like my phone and I was watching YouTube videos and stuff. And then that's when the slippery
because you're how old?
Started. I'm 30 now.
Okay. Yeah. So,
I was 21 at the time. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and that's like right. Cause I'm a little older than you, but can put the age like, that's right, when all the smartphones are coming in, and that's when that whole thing exploded.
Yeah, just that access. And my whole time on my mission, we had the Nokia bricks.
Let's
like
go.
I spent more time than I should have playing Snake on that thing. and so getting home.
We got
and
some people in the back that are like, there's phones since then?
And so I had the iPhone for the first time, and just having that access to everything in my pocket again, I don't want to say it overwhelmed me, but I let it overwhelm me, I could say.
Yeah, so take me on this walk. So you're this return missionary, married, kids, looking at porn all the time. What's the internal dialogue for you?
I think it was kind of interesting, and this is something that I noticed a lot with what was going on inside. I feel like when the temptation or the thought comes, like, hey, like everyone else is asleep, like you could like pull out your phone and watch something now. Or at times it even got to a point where I would start kind of shutting off at work, or like if we were at a family get together, I would find a reason to leave. I would tell my boss, hey, I'm not feeling good, I need to head home. Or I would tell my family, like, hey, I forgot something at home, I need to go home.
And so that you can go and act out.
So that I could go home and act out it, because I would be alone. And so doing that, and just kind of the whole time leading up to it, I could feel myself kind of just shutting off, not really feeling anything, not even really thinking anything, just kind of going by autopilot until I had my phone in my hands and I was watching something. And then during or immediately after, it was always the like, oh, like just really depressed. Shouldn't have done that. Like this is the problem. But still, for whatever reason, that it took, I felt like it took that act of watching pornography to kind of restart myself and to get going again. And so even that kind of down bit after watching for a long time, I felt like that was worth it so that I could start kind of functioning again. Mm-hmm. And so as far as like the internal dialogue and things, it really was just first something kind of kept like blocking my vision and my ability to think about and focus on other things until I watched pornography and kind of restarted and tried to move on from there.
So you've got this recipe of the necessary evil to make all the cogs in your life turn.
Right.
And you're just like, is what it is.
Yeah.
So how'd you get out of that?
Well, he disclosed. So I thought everything's good after you disclosed, right?
Absolutely not. it definitely took a long time, because even after disclosing to my wife, and I went and talked to the bishop like one or like the Sunday or two Sundays after that, I had a meeting with him, and it, like, you told us about the meetings, but it was still pretty much just like you should probably stop that. And there was never another meeting with him. There was he never talked with Alicia to help support her with what she was going through.
You're like, thanks, I didn't know I should stop. So I appreciate the advice.
Yeah. And so it was, it didn't really change.
I'm going to throw some leadership, some bone here. Were you like, I think this is an addiction. Like, I think I've got a thing. Like, someone say, I have COVID, or or were you just like, hey, these are a series of random experiences that are happening?
I think it probably was presented more that way, that like, hey, I've been watching pornography, not like a, hey, I have a problem kind of a conversation. Mm-hmm. And so,
because I think that's an experience a lot of people have of why you don't jump into the disclosure or whatever, because I'm saying, it's like, oh, hey, I've watched porn a couple times. It's like, okay, well, yeah, don't do that. Okay, cool.
Well, that's why, like, I kind of joke around about, like, after you do disclosure, everything's great. Well, it's usually not, because there's not an actual full disclosure of really what's going on, where your heart is, like, just like everything totally laid out on the table.
Yeah, he did try. I will say he did try to get some other questions. Like, he did make sure that, like, nothing I've been doing involved, like, illegal things.
Sure.
And so just kind of a little bit of back and forth with that. Then he's like, well, here's a paper with some like phone numbers and addresses for some meetings. I encourage you to look at those. Mm-hmm. And it was kind of left at that.
And the meetings were, because you brought that up earlier, like, we started going to meetings and our life was changed. If I'm listening, I'm like, what meeting? I probably want to go to that meeting.
Yeah. So there was a list of like with different schedules for like days and times for when they meet. There was a bunch of different addiction recovery groups that are sponsored by LDS Family Services for the church.
Right, yeah. So it's like 12-step LDS church version, right?
Right.
Okay. For those who don't know, yes.
Yeah. And so it was.
That's the ARP program, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Addiction recovery program.
And so it was a list of where to find those.
Wait, can I talk to him? Let's bring him into the show, man.
Sorry. Yep.
We've called some people on the show before, so this is cool.
The meeting that we decided to go to wasn't actually from the bishop.
Right. Yeah. It might have been on the list. I don't know. I actually never even really looked at the list. I think for whatever reason, it was just like, well, yeah, I know I'm busy. I don't think I'll have time for any of these. And so it was probably, it was several weeks, at least maybe a few months, until Alicia saw that story from our friends on Instagram that told us. And then like she kind of shared where she reached out to them and kind of started that. And we learned about the group that instead of where most groups separate the addicts into one group and the support or spouses into another, this one was keeping the couples together so that
you're
like
getting
both
some
sides
cheers
be shared.
The back from some folks in here, by the way.
It's great. We wouldn't be here without them.
Yep.
So learning about this group, and I think that it was especially helpful for Alicia and I to go on this journey together instead of kind of going our separate ways once a week, where we could see each other's progress and support each other, and seeing other couples in the same situation and on at different steps on the path, just was, I think it was a really great option for us. And really for, I would say it's probably my favorite version of recovery groups that I've seen and heard about. So that's the one that we were able to go to, and we're starting to work through the steps and the principles that are involved in those really kind of helped give the structure for coming closer to Christ. So instead of just hearing a like 10 or 15 minute lecture or like reading some vague scripture or something that says like, you should get close to Heavenly Father, try to be like Heavenly Father, or like, you should stop pornography. Like it was very structured. It was guided. There were tons of testimonials and examples to follow, and other people who were vulnerable and opened up to us so that we felt comfortable going to ask for advice and help. It just provided such a nurturing
situation. Meaning other people in the group.
Right, other people in the group who shared their stories and their recovery experience with us so that we felt comfortable asking for help, really provided that.
Yeah, because I think I want to ask you about the group thing, right? And the people even invited, you know, the friends you said invited the group in the first place. I want to hear your experience, Alicia, because I think a common experience I think people feel about recovery stuff, and I think you just said it so well, Brian, it's like, hey, I should, you know, read some scriptures or conference talk or whatever so that I believe in God more and don't look at porn. And then what I hear people say as an early recovery person is, no, what you should do is you should come to a meeting that is scary because you have to walk in there and everyone will be like, welcome to the screwed up island misfits, right? Because you have to now, right, when I walk into, you know, church on Sunday, we all walk in there, and I don't have to say, you know, there's no assumption that I might be having stuff going on in my life, right? Where if I have to go to one of these meetings, air quotes, then I'm obviously screwed up because I have to go to a meeting, right? And then I'm going to go to this meeting where I'm going to read stuff and stop looking at porn, which is what I was doing before by myself, but now you're just telling me read stuff and I'll stop looking at porn. So why was it different? Because you were already on the juice before even disclosure, right? You were like, hey, something's off. We should read stuff and grow closer to God.
Right.
Which you said laughingly earlier in this episode, which I'm assuming because it didn't work. Right? But then you're telling me, we talked to some friends, and you say it like in passing. You're like, well, then we talked to some friends, and then we sat in a group and read stuff about Jesus, and our world changed. So help me know the difference between the two.
So I think the biggest thing is not the reading the stuff, but it's the sharing afterwards, was hearing other people's story. And not even in addiction, like sometimes it was just what they were going through, hearing their stories and how they overcome the self-doubt or the addiction. Just hearing all of those stories from both sides helped a lot.
Yeah.
And I think a thought that came to mind for me, I work in marketing. I'm an email marketer. And before starting the email marketing for my company, I was writing the instruction manuals for the products we sell. And so thinking of the marketing experience, if you hand someone on the street the instruction manual for your product, they're not going to want to buy it based off of that. You have to show them the experience, the value, the benefits that they'll get from using the product and applying it. And so thinking of the difference between like just read a conference talk, just, you know, read your scriptures for 10 minutes a day. If it's just that, that's kind of like the instruction manual. It's not going to give you that benefit. It's not going to show the value But with the group, like Alicia was saying, the added value of the shares and seeing other people who have gone on the journey, have gone through it themselves and experienced it, that added the value. That gave us the hope and showed it was possible, so that we put in that extra internal effort to make that change.
That's awesome.
And cut. That's the episode. Right? Well, I feel like this that we like argue with people about this all the time, right? Because people want like the different quote or the different whatever. And I think you guys are an example of the experience of choosing community, right? I mean, that's what our movement's all about, is being unashamed and sharing your story, right? And then being unafraid to really bring it to God. And so like that was it. That was the magic sauce. It was just getting with other people. Hmm.
Getting with other people that provided hope for you. Because you even have a quote, Steve, that talks, it's a magic quote, I would say, about people with hope. When did they change?
Oh, yeah. When they had, well, it'd be a good question to ask you. So do you feel like it was a rock bottom? So I always say people don't change when they hit rock bottom. They change when they have hope for a better life. And so.
And that's where I would assume you guys got.
Do you feel like that quote's true or false? Changing.
I think that's true. Yeah.
Okay. Why? I guess you, true for you. I guess we don't have to project it on the whole world, but I mean, we're happy to. So if you think we're wrong, send us an email. But yeah.
I would say it's true because I don't know. If you're at rock bottom, like you're super hard on yourself and you're just going to get further down. But when you finally have hope, you finally see a light to keep going. And I don't know. Like, it gives you hope.
Right. Well, so
that's when you throw the shovel away.
Yeah, exactly. Quit digging, right? Yeah. Yep. So, because let's go back to you. So you were convinced, having been super faithful, having, you know, met you now and seeing it, like you cheating and stealing from a bunch of people, or you, like, telling everyone to stop believing in Jesus, or you having a secret affair, or beating your kids, or any of this happening with you?
No.
Right, but so despite living a very discipleship life, you're convinced, right? Like, oh, it works for everyone else, not for me.
Right.
So try harder all you want, right, in meeting that list. And the moving the needle on that for you was little to none from what you're sharing with us, right? You step into this group experience and sharing with people. So how did that shift? Because initially when you're like, well, maybe we should read the scriptures, was your thought like, hey, I just gotta earn it, like I just gotta make up the gap? Or what was your thought process initially when you're like, it's working for everyone else but not be, it must be me, so I'm gonna try harder? Or what was the dialogue for you, like how were you trying to change the equation at that point?
I think initially it was to help Brian with his addiction. I didn't go for myself in the first place. It was to help Brian and give him support through it.
Because if you did that, then all of a sudden God would start answering your prayers and getting you what you need, or?
No.
That was just the
right thing to do. He would help Brian. So.
Right. But, and if Brian gets help, what, then what for you?
My first, I guess I was just there. I was there to help him get through it. And if he got through it, great.
That sounds lonely.
It is lonely. Through the shares and stuff.
I'm going to slow you down because I'm curious about you. So the thought process is, I'm just going to ignore me or what I need or what's going on with my heart. And if I just keep helping other people, eventually this is going to work out.
Yeah, pretty much.
And because we now have the history, right? We have the hindsight, right? 2020. How did that version of the gospel work out for you?
I think the biggest turning point in like the recovery of my soul was I finally got to a point where I told Brian, I can't help you anymore. I have to work on my recovery. I need to do this for myself. If you're going to join me, great. But if not, then I guess we'll find out where we get. It's kind of what I told you.
But that's like a completely different gospel.
Right.
So how did that change happen for you? From forget me, I'll just kind of try and serve everyone else, and whatever happens to me happens. From being a missionary where I see all these people have miracles, but God doesn't answer my prayers with my hard companion. to I'm going to help my husband with his porn addiction and whatever to me, to this place where you're like, oh no, like I'm going after it with me and God after my own soul. How did that shift happen?
I think I just got done. I couldn't do anymore. I'd given everything that I could.
So did it feel like a rock bottom made that change? Or hope for better? Because that statement sounds like a rock bottom. It finally just got bad enough that then I went the other direction.
I think it was kind of both. I was at rock bottom, but hearing other stories and how they found hope, that gave me the hope that I needed to finally just tell Brian I need to work on it.
Oh, and I believe that is the whole reason why we have this podcast. Is a big reason why, right?
The reason why.
Just to provide hope.
A side note of our... but I guess what is crazy to me is I feel like people run around in circles and they want to read stuff till they're blue in the face. They want to pay thousands of dollars for therapy and do years and years. I mean, people have been doing therapy for 10 years. And I mean, we do it. Chris and I do it professionally. So I hear the stories. I'm in the industry or whatever, right? But like hearing other people's stories was literally it.
Yeah.
Because we've been sitting here for, how long have we been sitting here? We've been sitting here for 35 minutes and you guys have not told me one single thing you have learned from the actual program. But what you've said on repeat is the hope of hearing other people's stories like changed you.
Yeah. I mean, that's why we're here. Even though I was nervous, like I was really nervous, but that's why I'm here. Because I wanted to help.
Yeah. I just think there's something beautiful and hopeful in the simplicity of that.
Right.
Hard but simple.
Yeah.
So then Brian, how did you find sobriety versus being in recovery? Like what was the difference with that and getting into recovery and being like, hey, this is my new lifestyle and I'm creating some sobriety behind this, like this feels good, and discovering who you are.
As I think it definitely like felt good. I feel like just as far as my general outlook on things, like I mentioned that a lot of the times that I started like acting out was when my subconscious whatever just started shutting off and I stopped being able to function until I acted out. And that just happened less and less frequently. So I was able to focus on stuff.
Just started happening that way, or what were you doing things to make it so that that wasn't coming up?
I was definitely doing things like with the program and stuff and doing like the structured like scripture study, like, hey, study these topics, like, and setting goals for, hey, I want to, not with the goals not just to like, hey, I want to go like this long without acting out, but I want to like study these things. I want to be able to feel closer to my kids. And then at coming every week or every month, however it was, like looking at my goals and saying, okay, how is this working? Am I feeling closer to my kids? Am I feeling closer to my wife? Am I doing better at work and other things? And just kind of measuring that success in that way, like after taking the actions that are part of the program and continually for a few years going to this group and sharing stories and participating in that. It just kind of over time just kind of morphed into less addiction, more and more recovery, just kind of along the way. I don't know if there was really one like defining goal or moment that really shifted it. It was kind of just that slow and steady changing of heart that kind of made that work.
So where we haven't gone that I wanted before we end this episode, I want to know is how in the hope of the other stories, connecting with others, how did you see her differently?
So I think, she had mentioned that like she had liked me since eighth grade and she had always kind of put me on a pedestal. And I had really done the same for her where she's always been for a while.
Is that true or is he just catching up? Did he put you on a pedestal?
I don't know.
So, okay. I will say after she had to straight up tell me in senior year that she liked me is when I kind of caught on that way. But
only took you a couple of years.
Yeah.
It was since middle school, right?
Chris was slow to autumn too. You're not the only one. Yeah. Kayla and I were level like third sight, so it's no big deal. Yeah, we get it. Yeah. So, initially as you see her,
yeah. And after we were married and growing together, she was kind of the thing that I would hold on to still like want to like keep my family together, to keep like trying and doing things. But it was after I included her in that, instead of just trying to hold on to her, that then the disclosures and the groups and that stuff actually started working. And so recognizing that it was after including her instead of just using her, that it kind of shifted that mindset that this marriage really is a partnership. It is something that we can work together on to grow our family. And so now it's still like, as we're facilitators now in that recovery group that we were attending for a while, now we're the facilitators on it, and we're able to share our examples and be there together to show that.
And what's it like being with her?
It's amazing. We actually just, our kids are with grandma right now. So we just said, you know what, let's go on a little like 10-minute walk before we go over to the podcast. So just, it's a lot easier to
decide whether or not we
like
actually
that.
Want to go.
Just to connect.
Yeah, so it's a lot easier to find moments like that, to just be calm and peaceful together and just be happy together. And it's made it so much easier to find that deeper connection with her instead of just like, we're married. So it's
totally different than, oh, I've got 10 minutes so I can go and act out real quick.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, I got 10 minutes.
Go Chris.
And now I can connect.
Awesome. Right.
How do you see him differently? Or how's the relationship different?
Initially, like, I could tell he wanted to change. And in that moment, that was enough for me to keep going with him. I see someone who loves God, who loves his family, and who cherishes his relationships and is always striving to do better and to try harder. And I know sometimes he beats himself down a lot, but he really is exactly who I need in my life to keep me going. And I know initially in the beginning of our recovery journey is I told him, you know, I can do this without you, and I can do it without him. I don't want to. And just seeing his effort to help us stay together is truly amazing.
She said that awesome. So much better than I did.
So I have
bro. No shame. She got all teary-eyed. She got teary-eyed when you said she was amazing. And so I think that's it. If you were here or watching on YouTube, so go watch on YouTube. You can see how they're holding each other. It's a little awkward, to be honest, as a host, because you're supposed to be here talking to me and you just keep gazing into each other's eyes longingly. So no, but that's just beautiful. And I'm honored you share your story with us. And so super appreciate you coming on the show. If I want to come to your meeting, where would I find it?
Yeah, so there is an LDS Church meeting house on just like 3x300 East.
This is where?
In Sandy, Utah.
In Sandy, Utah,
by
300 East.
300 East and 90th South. There's a church meeting house kind of behind some townhomes there, and we're there every Thursday at 7:30 p.m.
Boom. So if you want to catch them live, awesome. See the gazing into the eyes that Chris and I were able to experience, the love, then there you are. Say it again.
So Thursday evenings at 7:30, Sandy, Utah, at the church building at like 90th South and 300 East.
300 East, Sandy, Utah. See you there. So for all of those joining us or not joining us for the bonus content, we would love for you to join us. You can donate by going to unashamedunafraid.com/donate. And that's where you can become an outsider. Outsiders are those who are bold, accepted, and unashamed, of course. You help us with this movement and making things happen. And we are a nonprofit, so it's a donation that you can write off. And I invite you to join us in the bonus content. Follow us on social media at Unashamed Unafraid. If you've got a story, please reach out to us. Email jeremy@unashamedunafraid.com. And as you guys know and listening, we always have people share a song. Right. And so there's all the things I'm supposed to say as a host at the end of our episode. If there was a song that was representative of this new connection between the two of you in your recovery, what song would that be?
So we were thinking that a great song that represented that is All Because of Mercy by Casting Crowns, the radio version. We've listened to it quite a bit. quite a bit over the last little while.
Awesome. So All Because of Mercy, Casting Crowns. We'll play it right now. Take a listen. Thank you again for being unashamed and afraid and coming on the show, Brian Leach. And join us in the bonus content.
Peace out.
I could stand here and try to tell you I found my way here on my own. Brought to life this heart of stone. Made up my own mind to change my own life. Working my own way to good, as if anybody could. But the truth is I've been broken since my very first breath. And the truth is I've been wandering since my very first death. I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. It's all because of mercy. I still remember the day he found me. 6 feet under all my shame, I heard him call me out by name. Hallelujah. Cross is spoken. Jesus, my Savior, bled and died to bring this dead man back to life. I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. It's all because of mercy. I'm just as desperate for you now as I was back then. If I ever should forget, remind me once again. I'm just as desperate for you now as I was. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. It's all because of mercy.